Well, praise the Lord, saints. It's good for us to be together this morning. Thank you, Jackson and the men, for leading service, keeping things decently and in order. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about the assurance of faith and the allurement of our feelings. I think that God has really blessed us so much to have and experience emotion. Emotion kind of helps us convey our feelings, and even sometimes helps us convey our identity. But oftentimes, our emotions can really take us to a place that it ought not to take us to. Oftentimes, our emotions can manipulate us into sometimes becoming irrational in our fear and having an inability to cope with reality. You ever met someone who is always so concerned with things that are not real situations, but they're always concerned with it? Like maybe you talk to someone and they say, well, you know, aliens are going to take over their world, you know, and you're thinking, well, what are you talking about? That's not a real fear. But sometimes our emotions can manipulate us into thinking some things. And so this morning I want to really talk about that a little bit, the assurance that we have in faith versus the allurement of emotions. If you will, follow me to Jeremiah chapter number 10. Jeremiah is writing to Judah prior to the captivity and a few months after the captivity. And he's impressing upon the people's mind this ideal of judgment and who God is, how mighty God actually is. And as Jeremiah, unlike the people, talk about God, he says in verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. Verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Notice that the tribe, Judah, has been going according to their own enticements, their own thoughts, their own emotions concerning God and the Scripture. And now because of their disobedience to God, these people are ushering themselves into captivity with God. But notice there are really a few realities that Jeremiah points to in this small little text of Scripture there in verse 23. Notice the first thing that he says is that he's confident. Verse 23, he says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. And so the way of man being not in himself, meaning that we can't fully rely on our emotions and our thoughts to be our guide. You ever thought something that you thought was so right, and when you found out that it wasn't so right, you had to go correct that thing you thought? And sometimes we're honorary, we won't do that. But notice here, Jeremiah is really identifying a major problem with most. And most people don't understand that the way of life and the way of God to please God is not within themselves. And so I can't rely on my emotions. I want to ask the question, we're on a new week now, but there were 7 days last week. And maybe last week, every one of the 7 days wasn't quote unquote what you would call perfect or awesome, but you could look at the days and say, well, this day was pretty decent and this day was pretty decent. But we could take an overarching view and say, you know what? Every day wasn't Sunday, every day wasn't great, but I'm still blessed, right? So again, our feelings and our emotions shouldn't always determine some things. But notice here, he draws us back to become more dependent on God. Again, verse 23, it is not a man who walks to direct his own path or his own steps. We can depend on the Lord's word to form in us a sound and a conscious mind. The reason we live in a world where sin and evil and foolishness and folly abounds is because people have not obtained a sound and a conscious mind. There are so many people that are asleep. And I want to say that we live in a world today, we overuse the term woke. If someone says something that we may not agree with, we may call them woke. Or if someone's promoting something, we may call them woke. But truthfully, there's so many people that are not woke. They are asleep. They have no conscious, no sound mind that God helps us develop. And so Jeremiah, again, he acknowledges that we can't depend on our emotions, but rather we need to depend on the Lord's word to form in us a sound mind. There are some warnings given by the wise man. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 28. In the proverbial writings there, in Proverbs chapter number 28, notice what the wise man says about the mind or the heart, if you will. In verse number 26 of chapter number 28, he says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Notice we want to look at that first phrase, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." So what's the point here? Notice in the context of the Proverbs, when we talk about a person that's a fool, we're talking about someone who has not applied their heart into wisdom, right? They haven't listened, they don't take heed to the wisdom of God. And maybe you trust your own heart and you realize that was kind of silly and foolish to do. I think about young people oftentimes. This is prom season, and so young people are going to prom. And maybe a young boy will meet a young lady, and maybe they go to prom, and after this one night of being at prom, they say that we're in love and we're going to get married, right? How many high school sweethearts have you had? You know, looking back on it now, they say we're going to do this, and truthfully, they shouldn't do this. They shouldn't go out and get married, but they trust their own heart. Or you talk to someone, they just say, "Well, I just know that this person is the best thing for me." Well, how do you know that? You haven't really known this person all that long, right? So he gives a warning not to trust the heart. But not only not to trust the heart, but to acknowledge that our ways are not always God's ways. In Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 12, notice what he says there. He says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." Notice, there's a way that seems right. Again, you know what you can do? You can manipulate your heart into telling you and your mind into telling you things that you think is right, right? And you can come up with a situation in your mind that you think is what it is, and it's just not that. And so, based on the reality of our feelings, we have to not trust our hearts in totality, and we need to understand there's a way that seems right to us that may not be a way that's right and pleasing to God. And that's the core of our lesson this morning, understanding how to get out of it. Now, we made some natural examples, young people falling in love, or maybe something that you thought. But from a spiritual perspective, I want to say that there are so many people that are following their feelings. They're being allured and drug away from the truth because of feelings and because of emotion. I want to say that emotion plays a beautiful part in the scripture, and it plays a beautiful part in our conscience. Let's look at a few scenes where emotion plays a good part. Remember when Adam and Eve ate the fruit that God told them that they should not eat of? And because of the emotion of fear, what do? They hide themselves from God when God comes into the garden. Or maybe Cain and Abel. Cain is jealous of his brother and his offering that he offers, and he's against God. In his rebellion, his jealousy, he kills his brother. Or maybe the emotion that Nathan and David share together, as Nathan the prophet goes to David and explains this parable of a man that takes someone's ewe lamb. And David says, "That man ought to die." And Nathan says, "You're the man." Or at Pentecost, after Peter preaches that beautiful sermon concerning Jesus the Christ, they're cut to the heart. And notice, based on them being cut to the heart, they obey the gospel. Or the eunuch, after he hears the gospel and he obeys the gospel, he goes on his way rejoicing. We can't take away emotion. And I want to say this in a very real way. As God's people, we ought to be a happy people. We should smile, we should be happy, we should be friendly. But sometimes emotions, again, are taken overboard. And we have to learn to control some of our emotions because sometimes they're just not real. And so this morning I want to look at first the assurances of faith. Let's notice in Romans chapter number 10, Romans chapter number 10, and we'll look at verse number 17. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is affirming the fact that he wants his brethren, the Jews in the flesh, to be saved. And he goes through what the Jews in the flesh would have to do because they're ignorant of God. And so the way to fix ignorance of God, he says in verse number 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So faith at its core, at its foundation, at its basic element, is based and rooted in God said. You can't have faith without God said. If God has not spoken, you can't have faith on the issue. Now, there are some things I would like to believe. The other day, I passed by a building that they're constructing, and it looks like a Dollar General. And so much as I don't want it to be a Dollar General, I could play along in my mind and say, well, this could probably be something else. I can name several things that I would want it to be. But the truth of the matter is, when they build the building and put the sign up, it's probably going to be a Dollar General. I have that based on what I know. And so the Hebrews writer will contend for the same actual reasoning that faith is belief in the confidence of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, faith being rooted and based on God said, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if God has not spoken, there is no way that we can have faith on said issue. But notice in Hebrews chapter 11, another way that faith can be defined. Verse 1, beginning. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Notice what faith does. At its core, it produces something in us. Right? And what does it produce according to verse 11? It produces hope. It's something that we hope in. Notice what he says, verse 2. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God. Remember, at its core, faith depends on the word of God. And so the world itself was formed or created based on the word of God. So faith is substance. It's God said, and when God says, something happens. Verse number 3, he points to that. So the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You know what you can't see? You can't see God say it. But you can see the result of God said. Think about the narrative in Genesis chapter 1. What does God do? He looks over the deep, and he says, let there be light, and what happens? Light appeared. We can't see the word literally coming out of the mouth of God. We can't see the word in the air, but rather we see the product of the word. So faith produces something in the hearts of people that would believe. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. So it's the belief and the confidence in God. And notice what he says in verse 6 concerning the same idea. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you don't believe God said, you won't have hope. And if you don't have faith, you can't please God. So there are two things that he appeals to in verse number 6. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. The essence and the core of faith is believing God and believing God at his word. But not just believing God. He says, verse number 6, He must come to God. I'm sorry, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith, again, is confidence in the belief of God. It's the hope of things that isn't seen. It's based on God said, and without it, we cannot please God. And so how do we obtain such faith? I want to say that this assurance comes from the objective standard of the word of God. I would like for us as God's people to be more cautious of that simple fact. When we talk to people in the world about scripture, we may say things like, well, I feel, or I think, or I believe. And I know I started my lesson this morning with I think, but again, why did I say that? Because emotions are important. I think it's one of the greatest gifts that God has given. But you know, I can't definitively say emotions is the greatest gift that God has given us. You may think something else is the greatest gift that God has given us. What's the point? The point is we need to come to an objective standard of Scripture, of understanding the Word of God. I know that when we come to the Scripture, we should come without preset biases and notions. But oftentimes, the reason people will not believe the Scriptures is because they do come with a preset bias. And so if we're going to have the assurance of faith, we need to come with one universal standard, and that's the Word of God. And we need to learn how to overcome subjective thinking. When the Apostle Paul writes to young brother Timothy, he reminds him of something. Remember Eunice and Lois? Timothy's mother and grandmother that taught him the Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "The Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Holy Scripture, the Word of God, is our basic standard in accomplishing faith. I'm afraid that in the religious world today, the basic standard of accomplishing faith is feeling. People want to feel and be emotionally attached. And again, as I've stated, emotions have their part in so many things. But you know, you can't trust emotions all the time. And so let's look at a few scriptures. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, as John again is writing concerning this ideal of assurance, he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13, and actually, for the sake of context, I want to give you verse 13 and verse 14. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Remember that we come to the Scripture as an objective standard. And so he says the first thing here, verse 13, is he focuses on the things that were written. That's objective standard from the Word of God. Verse 13, "That you may know you have eternal life." So based on what is written, there's some things that I can know. Based on the Word of God, I can know that I have eternal life. Verse 13, "And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So again, the written Scripture that's given, based in us faith that we can know some things about eternal life, and we can know that we have it, and then it continues to aid us in believing in the Son of God. Verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Notice an assurance again. What's written, what we know, and the confidence we have. Verse 14. That's how we establish that assurance of faith. Well, let's notice another scripture, if you will. In James chapter number 2. James writes concerning this ideal of faith and works. So many people, I know Luther and Calvin had problems with these verses in James chapter 2. But faith only does not satisfy the requirement of assurance. And what do I mean by that? Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Faith does something. It produces something in us, right? And so let's go to James chapter 2. And let's begin at verse number 19 in the middle of the conversation. He says, "You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So he takes this ideal and he starts with belief. And that's the basic element of faith, believing what God said, Romans 10, 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So one believes in God, okay. And you may say you believe in God, and I may say, well, you believe in God, so what? Notice what he does here. He says in verse number 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So just believing doesn't satisfy the requirement of this assurance. Verse number 21, he gives example. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" God tells Abraham to go offer his son up on the altar. And what does Abraham go do? The Bible says he rose early and he went to worship and offer his son up. Verse 21. Read again. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Verse 22. He brings this clarifying statement. He says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect." So you just can't believe a thing and be accomplished as having the assurance of faith. Faith was working together. These two things go together. You know, there's some things that go together that we really enjoy. Ice cream and cake, peanut butter and jelly. summertime and baseball. You know, there's some things that just go together. Faith and works are things that just go together. And so verse 23, he makes a conclusion. He says, "And the scriptures were fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." How do I know that Abraham believed God? Because when God told Abraham to go offer his son Isaac up, what did Abraham go do? Offer his son Isaac up. So faith and works coming together to bring us to the assurance of faith. And so you may believe something, and the truth of the matter is you have every right in the world to believe whatever you want to believe, but it doesn't make it right for you to believe whatever you want to believe, if that makes sense. It is apart from the scripture, you can believe that thing, but it's not an accomplished fact. And so as it relates to salvation and spiritual things, there are people that say, "Well, I don't believe that there's one church." And I say, "Well, okay, prove to me that there isn't one church, because I can prove to you that there is." You see the point? People can believe whatever they decide to believe, but they're going to be held accountable for this belief. And so now let's look at the allurement of our feelings. I use the term allurement because sometimes feelings really mess us up when it comes to God. Feelings can change throughout the day. You ever woke up and you're having what you would call a pretty good day, and then you get a phone call or something happens and it kind of turns your day around? Feelings change throughout the day. And if feelings change throughout the day, you know what happens? Today is Sunday. Tomorrow I may feel different from the way I felt today. And you know what happens Tuesday? Tuesday I may feel different than how I felt Monday and Tuesday. And Wednesday I may feel altogether different from how I felt at the beginning of the week. You see the point? We can't trust our feelings and our emotions. Notice, our feelings are just not a genuine God. Now I want to say that again, it's not a genuine God. And I want for us as God's people to be very cautious of that, making sure that we understand that. There's some things we're going to be accused of as God's people. Maybe someone may say, "Well, you don't like me, or you don't think the way I think, or you don't do this, and you don't do that." And they may come up with some kind of causation as to why you don't do these things. But I want to say again, we need to be very cautious in trusting our hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 17, and I believe Jeremiah says so much about this topic, that's why we keep going back there. But in Jeremiah chapter 17, notice what Jeremiah says in verse number 9. And actually, for context, let's get verse number 9 and verse number 10. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing." There are some realities here that Jeremiah points out. That the heart is deceitful above all things. I want you to understand how deceitful the heart is. I talk to people, maybe about marriage. You know how many people would tell me that we just fell out of love? I just don't feel that way anymore. Well, you may not feel the way you felt 20 years ago, but that doesn't mean you don't love one another, right? Things have probably changed in 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. But that doesn't mean you don't feel that way. Maybe your husband works a little more than he used to work, and maybe you don't feel like you're getting the attention that you ought to get. And so you form something up in your mind. Maybe he's busy at work, or maybe he's even worse having an affair. You know, those kind of things come into our mind. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all. But not only is it deceitful, it's desperately wicked. You know all the wicked things that people do? You know it starts first in the heart and the mind? Everything we do starts in the heart and the mind first. And so when our hearts are not right, it shows up in our actions, right? And he points that out. He says in verse number 10, "Because the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, the Lord searches the heart." So the Lord knows the heart. And the Lord's telling us about the heart. Verse 10, "He tests the mind, and he gives to every man according to his own way, according to the fruit of his doing. So if something is in your heart, it's in your mind, you know what eventually is going to happen? It's going to show up in your actions, right? And God sees that and God knows that. And so because the heart isn't a great guide, we need to be very careful. Again, because it's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. You know that sometimes our emotions can make us do things we normally wouldn't do. I don't have road rage particularly, but I really don't like some things. There's some dangerous things that happen. So the other day I was coming off the ramp, getting on 85, and there's an 18-wheeler that's coming. And he sees me coming off the ramp, and he speeds up because he's going to beat me. Well, the lane stops at some point, right? So if I don't either speed up and get in front of him, I'm going to have to halt on my brakes or hit the embankment. And so you know what happens after this situation? I honk at the guy to let him know I did not like that. That's probably not a good thing to do. But truly, our emotions can take and get the best of us. In Numbers chapter 20, let's look at an example from the Old Testament. Now, in the book of Numbers, Moses is called the meekest man in all the earth, right? I believe Moses is a meek man. But in Numbers chapter 20, we don't see this image of meekness from Moses. In chapter 20, they're at Kadesh. And the Bible says in verse number 3, "And the people contended with Moses and spake, saying, if only we died when our brethren died before the Lord." So they're complaining, right? There's no food, there's no water, and they're complaining. And they say, you know, we wish we would have died. They're contending, they're fighting with Moses. And notice what Moses does. He asks God to give the people water. And so verse number 10, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring out water for you out of this rock?" You notice the first problem? Moses is reacting based on emotion. And thanks to God, I want to say this. That's the place that we all are. If you do something to someone and they act out after you do something to them, it's only natural, right? We're human. But again, this is based on the emotion of contending with the people. They're fighting, they're frustrated with one another. And notice what Moses does out of emotion. The Bible says, "Hear now, you rebels." He calls them out of their name. And he says, "Must we now bring water out of this rock for you?" It wasn't literally Moses who was going to bring water out of the rock. But verse 11, "Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drunk." So now you think the contention's over. We've been complaining. We've been contending with Moses. Now this is over. It's not over. In verse 12, "Then the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them." When we act out of emotion and do things we ought not to do, we are not only offending other people, but we're offending God. And you may think, well, this isn't a big thing. Notice God says this is a great and awful thing that has taken place. Notice verse 12, what's the real problem? "Because they did not believe God to hallow God." So Moses, in his emotion, calls the people rebels. He puts glory on himself. And now he is not able to go into the land of promise, because he responded to his emotion. There are some people, saints of God, and some relationships that will forever be broken because bad emotion got into the way. Because of what I thought, because of what I felt, because of what I did. And if we are very honest with ourselves, if we're going to please God, we need to realize that the emotion sometimes is just unstable. And we shouldn't respond that way. Moses deals with this up until the day he dies. And he questions God about the promised land. He's brought the people so far, but he only goes so far. And everything was ruined because of one decision and one day. I don't care how bad your days are. I don't care how bad things are. When we respond in totality out of emotions, we're going to make a mistake that we sometimes may not be able to fix. And again, relationships and families and friends can suffer because of that. And we see this example with Moses. The emotion of things. You remember Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus? After Judas betrays Jesus, what does he do? Because he can't go back and, well, he feels like he can't go back and fix the problem. He takes the pieces of silver back to the people, and they put it in the potter's field. And Judas goes and he kills himself. Because of one day, one emotion of acting out. Saints, that's scary. And it's scary because, again, God created us to be emotional. We have to learn to control these things. In Proverbs chapter 15, we have another word from wisdom literature. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 21, notice what it said there. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. I may not can pinpoint the causation of why you do what you do, but there are things that people do that I can just say, that was just very foolish of you. It wasn't right. And some people live their lives in folly. But a person who has understanding walks uprightly. I pray that we will possess and covet understanding. And then Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, a scripture that I will help, that can help all of us. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. When you're mad, when you're upset, when you're frustrated, sometimes you don't need to say anything. Sometimes you don't need to act. Sometimes you just need to sit and you're being mad and you're being frustrated till you calm down. And eventually you'll calm down, right? Eventually you'll cool off. If you don't dwell on the thing and if you don't have people around you who keep bugging you back into it. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And feelings come from within. And the question I have for you this morning, are you going to trust yourself more than you trust God? If you trust yourself, and I'm going to say this, I see some head nods. Sometimes we trust ourselves more than we trust God, the truth of the matter. And so what's the overview? What's the point of today's lesson? I think one of the points that we can draw is that faith relies on God's Word as our standard. We can trust God's Word to lead us in the paths of righteousness. We can trust God. He's never failed. He won't fail. And then feelings really reveal our unstableness. It shows how we have instability. I was talking to a woman the other day, and she asked me about a church, and I told her where she can go. She's not a Christian, but she's studying. And she said, well, I'm at an age where I'm looking for a husband. And her daughter said, well, you've had two husbands. And I looked at her, I said, well, the problem may not be the men, it may be you. And that's just the truth of the matter. Our feelings and our actions really show that we're unstable sometimes. And if we get stability, it is showing our actions that we have understanding. Imagine this woman getting her third husband and it not working out. And then she says, well, the third husband didn't work. Imagine she gets a fourth husband. At what point is she going to realize there's a problem and it's not the husband's? And sometimes we don't do that because we don't want to accept the fact that we're unstable. We need to learn to restrain our hearts from uncontrolled emotion. One of the uncontrolled emotions we struggle with, I think, sometimes is the way we think and the way we feel about others, and sometimes the way we think and feel about ourselves. And these outbursts of anger, yesterday I was walking around and I heard a lady talking to her children, and I was on the phone. I had to stop my conversation on the phone. It's the way that that woman was talking to her children. I wouldn't talk to anyone that way. Sometimes we don't control ourselves. I pray God help us in being better people. The lesson is yours this morning. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation anyway, let's stand to that song of invitation to encourage you.